Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Matthew, turning again to chapter 6 and to that set of verses that we began to look at last week, that's from verse 19 and down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 19 of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. In those verses that we read from again this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, the overall theme of the Saviour's words that he is setting before us has to do with our living our life on earth with our eyes firmly fixed on heaven above, on our Father who is in heaven above. The words are part of the great sermon of the Lord, which is usually referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the words, as we've said already, are addressed primarily to those who are his and who would show themselves to be his in every way as we live our lives before him. In the Beatitudes, you remember, he speaks about them being as poor in spirit and merciful and pure in heart and so on. In the two similitudes that he uses the description of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He speaks about our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees of those days. And when he takes on to teach us how to pray, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Lord is speaking about those who are his, and he is speaking about how we are to live in the world as those who are his. And as I say, in this particular section of his Sermon on the Mount, then, the Lord is telling us that we are to live on earth with our eyes firmly fixed on heaven above and on our Father who is in heaven above. And so in our time together for last week, we began to look at something off that out of the first set of verses that the Lord spoke, where he spoke about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And as we said, of course, in the light of the Saviour's words, that treasure is anything that a man or a woman or a young person may set their heart to the detriment of their soul before their God. When our Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's this matter of the heart and where we set our heart. It's that which would occupy the heart to that extent that it would impede us on our way to heaven and glory at last. It may be riches, this treasure, it may be possessions, may be pride, may be position or prestige or power or promotion or pique or pleasure or praise. It can be anything. Anything that occupies the heart, which comes to set up its throne in the heart to replace Christ on the throne of our heart. It's not what we hold, as I said, it's what holds us. Not what we possess, it's what possesses us. And in the course of the sermon then, we looked at some of those standing examples of the Word of God from both angles, the negative and the positive. That man Ahab, you remember, who set his heart on having that vineyard of the poor man Naboth to the extent that he couldn't think of anything else. It preoccupied his heart and his mind and indeed his actions. Or from the positive side of things, you have the example of Abraham, whom we're told was very rich. And yet, for all his very riches, at the same time he held them lightly before his God in heaven. It's sometimes said about another aspect of our Christian calling in the world, it's not what we eat, it's what eats us. And our Lord is speaking, you see, about that which we set our hearts on in such a way as will prove to be either to our good or to our ill at the end of the day. Now, something absolutely essential with regards to carrying out that exercise in our life, you remember, is a well-focused spiritual eye. And when our Lord goes on to speak, that's what he's speaking about. In verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? A single eye, you remember, simply means a well-focused eye, an eye that can clearly see. An evil eye is an eye that is out of focus, that can't see, or at least can't see clearly as it ought to see. And our Lord simply takes up the physical and bears out the spiritual lesson to our souls. We are able, or are to be able, to see the things that belong to our peace. Remember when Christ lamented over Jerusalem, he said, if thou knewest this day the things that belong to thy peace. And the Lord is telling us that we're to learn to look on the things of earth, this earth in which we live, in such a way as to be able to see that which is to the peace and the good and the blessing of our souls. And with regards to that, you remember the great standing illustration of the patriarchs, those who received the promises that one day their descendants would come into the land of Canaan. Now, they never received those promises. They never entered into that inheritance themselves, says the apostle, but they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And of course, in doing that, they looked even beyond the land of Canaan to that of which the land of Canaan always stands as a picture. They looked to heaven, as the apostle says, to a better country. They saw and sought a better country where God had prepared for them a city. So you see what the Lord is saying. He's saying that if ever we will follow out these exercises of storing up treasure, we need to be able to see what constitutes treasure for us. That's the point. And in order to do that, we need an eye that is able to assess and evaluate what true treasure is indeed. And when we do that, then we learn to live on earth with our eyes fixed on heaven above. And in all these words, of course, always to understand that the Lord isn't giving us any license for living in this world carelessly. Not at all. But he is telling us how to live in the world aright, with our eyes fixed on heaven and our minds firmly fixed on the things of that world that shall ever be. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well then, we simply move on this morning into some of these wonderful words of life that our Saviour spoke to us as we are called to live as his people. And first of all then, as our Lord speaks that word about the impossibility of serving two masters. Now that comes in verse 24 then, of the chapter. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the best way to read those words, my friends, is this. Read them as an introduction to everything else that Christ is about to say in the immediate words that follow. You see what he says? He says, no man can serve two masters, and so on. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you. And the words stand absolutely connected with everything that is going to follow on from that. In the general, our Lord is stating a truth that the Word of God states endlessly throughout its pages, at the beginning of our soul's salvation, right through the issues of our soul's salvation until our salvation is brought to its completement at the end. You remember the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to those Roman believers, those who had become believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, he says, you once lived under an old master, sin. You now live under a new master, righteousness. There were two masters. There always are two masters. We're servants to one master or to another master. Ye were the servants of sin, he says, but now ye are the servants of righteousness. That doesn't mean that they didn't sin and that they had stopped sinning, nor will it ever mean. For as long as we're in our mortal bodies, my friends, sad and all as it is, it's sure that we're going to sin in one way or another. But in the whole generality, you see, of those people's lives, they no longer lived a life of sin. They were no longer under the domination or the dominance of sin in their lives, and they had taken on to follow another master, to walk in the paths of righteousness, as the psalmist would say, for his name's sake. You see, speaking about an old master and a new master, and he's thanking God that these people have been taken out from under the thraldom and the dominion of that old master. So in Romans, in that particular case, the two masters are sin and righteousness. In another case, the two masters are flesh and the spirit. In another case, of course, they are Christ and the devil. And when our Lord then now speaks about these two masters, he says they are God and mammon. And he says you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, there are two masters. We are called or do serve the one or the other. No man can serve two masters. And in reality, what you have in the Lord's words now are a variation of the word that he spoke about the two treasures, either the treasure that people store up in this world or the treasure that is stored up in heaven above. You remember, it's not what we hold, it's what holds us, what possesses us. Or to put it into the Lord's words now, he now goes on to speak about these two masters in our lives. Do we end up servants of mammon or servants to God? And in the words that he is going to go on to speak, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ is graciously setting before us something of the master that we should serve, who is none other than our Father, if we are his children, none other than our Father who is in heaven above. And you see the connection. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and say so. And the Lord directs us, of course, as you know, to behold the fowls of the air and to consider the lilies of the field. And out of those two facts alone, be able to see something of the master that we are called to serve. The master who is our Father in heaven above. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Behold, he says, consider. And as we said last week, of course, to do that, that's where the well-focused eye comes in. The well-focused eye has to be able to see where our true treasure is, and whether or not we're storing up treasure on earth or storing up treasure in heaven. And we need a well-focused eye not only to see the two treasures and to behave aright in the light of them, but to see the two masters and then to go on to serve as we are told to do. Our Lord doesn't really take time to speak about the other master, the mammon, which is simply the things of this world, possessions, position, whatever. He simply goes on to speak about the one who is the master that we can safely follow, our Heavenly Father, who knows all the things that we need for time and for eternity itself. Because, of course, if we can focus our eyes on him as we ought to do, then just like the two treasures the Lord has made mention of, all things will fall into their proper place as we live out our life in the world. And boy, oh boy, if all of us needs anything, it's for things to fall into their proper place before the Lord our God in heaven above. Well then, to take up the Saviour's words under two broad headings, he's telling us how we are to think and what we are to see. And first of all, then, how we are to think, and that comes in verse 25 of the chapter. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And simply to press home that point again, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ in particular, nor any part of the Word of God in general, is not saying that we can be thoughtless when it comes to the things of this world in which we are called to live before the Lord. You remember the famous illustration of the sluggard, the slothful person who just will not do the things that ought to have been done when they ought to have been done. And the sluggard is directed to that little insect in the field to learn how to think and how to act as he ought to do. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Much as the Saviour says, you see, behold the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Our minds are directed by the word of God to see the things that we ought to see aright. And if the sluggard will go to the ant, he will learn how to think, namely, that there is a time to sow and a time to reap and a time to do everything that is required of man to do while we are in this present world. Our Lord isn't speaking about being thoughtless with regards to the things of life. The very opposite. He's telling us how to think with regards to the things of life, and where the things of life have begun to be our master, then assuredly we're not thinking aright with regards to the things of life and need our minds redirected with regards to the things of life. To the one, in fact, who is our Father in heaven above, the one who knows all the things that we need as we live out our life below. You know that great word of the Lord's Apostle again in the Epistle to the Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we get off into so limited notions about what constitutes the world. It's going to the pictures, or at least that's the kind of thing that used to be worldly. No, my friends. The world is all bound up in our thinking as well as in our acting. And don't think as the world thinks, the apostle is saying there. And especially don't think as the world thinks about the things of the world. Be ye transformed from that kind of thinking by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of the mind goes on day after day after day, because if it doesn't, the mind becomes stagnant in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. That other word in the Epistle to the Romans about man coming to that point where he worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Where anyone allows mammon, you see, to be their master, where we are in danger of coming into bondage to what we think we must have and fear that we can't have it, we're in danger of neglecting the words that Christ spoke in this Sermon on the Mount. As our Lord goes on to say, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You see, they've got their gods in that sense that they bow down and worship. But most assuredly, my friends, our Saviour isn't giving us license to be thoughtless with regards to the things of life that we have to see to, but he's speaking to us about the danger of any of those things occupying our minds to that extent that it's to the detriment of our never dying souls. When he says, take no thought for these things, he's not saying we're not to think about them. He's saying, think about them aright. That's the whole point. We live in a tremendously materialistic age in this part of the world in which the Lord has set us. And my friends, we're to be thankful for the many, many things that we have. I can't understand thanklessness in a Christian. When we get all the images of other parts of the world and the sufferings of God's people in many other parts of the world, and what we have and what we're given We're to be thankful for all of those things. But you see, the danger in such a situation as this, that we get our hearts and our minds fixed on the gift rather than on the giver. And when that happens to us, then indeed we can be in danger of doing detriment to our souls all the days of our life and into eternity. And we're to be thankful for everything, but dependent on nothing other than our Father in heaven above. And it's along those lines that the Lord is telling us to direct our minds, how we ought to think as we live on earth with our eye firmly fixed on God above. And you know, as somebody has rightly said with regards to the riches of the world, says there's great pain in getting them and great fear in losing them. How true that is. And the efforts to get and the fear that grips if we should lose. And when that fear grips, my friends, we've lost our grip on our Father who is in heaven. And the Lord's apostle, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't he take up the same thing when he writes to the Philippian believers in the way that he does? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, there's something that we're not to do. Now, when he says, be careful for nothing, again, he's not saying be careless. He's talking about that anxiety. And when that anxiety takes its grip upon us on account of something that we're putting our dependence on for our happiness or our blessedness, that's what he's speaking about. And he says, be anxious for nothing. That's something that you're not to do. Here's something that you are to do. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the net result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells us how to live. In the world in which the Lord has set us, we don't always do that. If we did, we wouldn't have the words of God directed to our hearts and our souls. We don't do what we're told to do. But at the same time, my friends, we're to look to what we're to do and by the grace of God, endeavour to fill it out. And that's everybody. That's everybody. We spoke about Abraham, father of the faithful, very rich, but he held the riches lightly. Did he? You remember that time when he had to go down to Egypt with Sarah on account of the famine in the land? And as he got near there, he took an anxiety bout. This man, Pharaoh, is going to kill me to get you, Sarah. Tell him you're my sister. The father of the faithful. And anxiety gripped his soul. Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And he'd taken his eyes off heaven and on to earth, my friends, and shuddered. So when our, now listen, this is Christ preaching, not me preaching, by the grace of God, preaching or endeavouring to preach what Christ said. And this is Christ saying, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. He's not saying, don't be thoughtless. But he's warning us of the dangers, my friends, of mammon. Anything that we would set our hearts and our souls on, he's telling us, how we are to think with regards to any and all of these things in our souls. No man can serve two masters. He's talking about serving. He's talking about masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and so on. Well, then he then goes on to tell us in that sense what we are to see. There are three things, really. There's something we are to behold, something we are to regard, and something that we are to consider. So those well-known words of verse 26 then, behold the fowls of the air, he says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And assuredly those words, my friends, are meant to speak to our hearts and our souls. And again, even with a physical eye, if we look aright, even with a physical eye, they teach us spiritual lessons, provided the physical eye is being directed by the spiritual eye to begin with. And Christ is calling us to do that very thing. He says, lift up your eyes. If you're my child, if you're a child of your Father in heaven, lift up your eyes. And behold means look well, behold the fowls of the air. There's a nice little story about Martin Luther. And at one point in his life, he was going through the throes and so on, being pressed in on. And he decided to go into the forest for a walk. And as he walked through the forest, he says he heard a little bird chirping on the branch of a tree. Now, he didn't know what the bird was saying to any other birds in the vicinity. But he knew what the bird was saying to him, and it was saying, mortal, cease from toil and trouble, God provideth for the morrow. And he went back to his home and got on with his work. It's a favourite word of the hymn writers, this word, behold. And they take up great themes, you see. Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst his Father's throne. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed. Behold the throne of grace the promise calls us near. Great big themes, you see, that they tell us to behold. But here's Christ telling us to behold a little thing, the birds of the air. But he's telling us to behold the birds of the air because there's a great spiritual lesson contained in beholding the birds of the air, namely, that your heavenly Father cares for you. You see, that other hymn writer, the one that we sang from just before the sermon, where he speaks about the unknown morrow, and he goes on to say, this unknown morrow, it can bring with it nothing, but he will see us through. Who gives the lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature but is fed, and he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. You see, he feeds the ravens, he says, and he'll feed his children. And indeed, if you think back to the Lord's servant Elijah, he took the ravens to feed his children. That's the kind of God that we're to look to as we live out our life in the world. You see, it's really an enlargement of that petition where the Lord says, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer where we are acknowledging our dependence on God for our daily bread. This is an assurance that we can depend on him for our daily bread. Behold the birds of the air. They toil not. They don't reap nor sow or gather into barns, he says. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? It's a great word for our souls. Are ye not much better than they? And he doesn't mean much better in some sense of degree, but much better in the sense of God's design. You see, my friends, we're better than the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field, for we are created in the image of God, even as to our humanity. And if we've entered into a redeemed humanity, are we not much better than the fowls of the air? And yet, says the Saviour, your heavenly Father feeds them. Our Lord most, a lot of times, preached along these lines, pointing us to look to things. He uses the fowls of the air on a different occasion and in a different way. That's where he speaks about the sparrows. And he says, fear ye not, therefore ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And he speaks about how these sparrows, two sparrows, he says, are sold for a farthing, and not one of them falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows. But then he advances, if you like, in that, in another place. And he says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So here's the going price, you see. You get two sparrows for a farthing. But if you buy four sparrows for two farthings, you get a fifth sparrow thrown in. Buy one, get one free. Buy four, get one free. That's before Tesco ever came in the scene. People always love a bargain. And there are always those who are willing to exploit that love of the human heart. But the point is, you see, in these two references, it was the sparrow that was thrown in that the Father knew about. The giveaway sparrow. None of the sparrows that fall to the ground are unseen by your Father in heaven. Not even the bargain sparrow. It's seen of your Father. You see what we're being pressed up to, my friends. We're being pressed up to the fact that we turn our eye and we see what Christ tells us to see. And out of seeing those things aright, then we learn lessons for our life in the world. What about the other two things that our eyes are to see as well? Something that we are to regard and something that we are to consider. Behold the fowls of the air, says the Saviour, they sow not, neither do they reap. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and so on. Now, the Lord says, here's something to contemplate. Here's something to observe and regard. You can't add 1 minute to the span of your life. Now, that's what the Lord's saying. When he speaks about a cubit, speaking about a cubit as the Word of God consistently speaks about a cubit as a length of days, a span. You see, in reality, if you take it as adding a cubit to your stature, in fact, you would make the Lord's words to be ridiculous. A cubit was the measure from the tip of the finger to the elbow, which is about 18 inches. Christ isn't saying you can't add 18 inches to your stature. That would be ludicrous. But he's talking about the span of life. And he's saying by your ingenuity or by your efforts or through your strength or by your desires or your design, you can't add 1 minute. To the length of your days. And to consider that, my friends, to weigh that up, to observe that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And when we leave this world of ours, my friends, pray God we'll be able to leave it to the glory and the praise of the Saviour. You can't add one day to your life on earth by your strength or anything else. And yet here's almost an anomaly. By grace, you can add an eternity of days to your life. You can come into eternal life. And the implications are always clear. Our Lord is saying that if we have settled the things of our eternal days, that will greatly aid us in living out our temporal days while we are still in the world. What about the lilies, which stand connected, of course, to the length of days, which they do, not only to the clothing, but to the length of days? Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? They're glorious indeed, but they're here today and gone tomorrow. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, but they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. I recently heard one of these nice slogans of the world: you are what you wear. I don't know what that says about some of us. You are what you wear. That's the world. No, no, says Christ. You are what you are. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is telling us indeed that we're to look to what we have been called to be and how we can look to our Father in endeavouring to be what we're called to be. Isn't it a great word that he goes on to speak? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And to be able to live under that word of assurance to our souls will bring great blessing, great benefit to our life, the life of faith that we're called to live. As I say, we won't always do that. We won't always live in the midst of the blessing, for we're still in our mortal bodies. But when we come, we will know the blessings of it. And at those dangerous points where anything seems to be gaining the upper hand, the mastery in our hearts and in our thinking, then we're to see what our Saviour tells us to see by the eye of faith. Listen simply to the words again. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you. And then he tells us how we are to think and what we are to see. And out of those two exercises, there is to come the realization of who it is that we're called to serve as our master. None other than the one who is our Father and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as the Lord will conclude the Sermon on the Mount, everything else is involved in that conclusion. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May we do so. And to our blessing and Christ's praise.